Welcome to Halftime, shorter, more topical episodes of Pastor's Pregame that you can listen to in about half the time. This is the last of three conversations that Bruce and I had on sexuality and gender. In this one, I challenged Bruce with questions from TikTok. All right, welcome back everybody to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, special editions, summer editions. So yes, this is the third in a series of podcasts that Bruce and I have recorded on sexuality, on human sexuality. And I recommend if you are just now joining us, perhaps you've been on a wonderful summer vacation, I'd recommend going back and listening to the first two. It sets the context, it explains, sort of we define some terms, we give a big biblical, Bruce gives a big biblical picture of sexuality, and I think that's really helpful to set the stage for our final conversation in this series, which is kind of a Q&A, a bit of a pushback. Again, you know, I think a lot of young people in particular, which as you know, is my heart is big for young people because I have three of them. And that is, they get a lot of their theology from TikTok.
And their friends.
Yes. But a lot from TikTok. And every once in a while, one of my kids will bring me a TikTok and go, what about this? And so honestly, some of these questions came from TikTok.
Okay. We'll do our best.
TikTok's not just for dances anymore. There's like some serious theological debate going on there nowadays. So here's some challenges. So Bruce, give us the 30-second elevator ride, biblical theology of sexuality.
Yeah, that in creation, sex is good only between a man and a woman in a lifelong commitment to each other. And that in redemption, in the fall, sex is distorted for everyone. And in redemption, singleness is honored. And in the new creation, sex is surpassed, where union with Christ is even better than sex, which is true then and even now as well. And we've been talking about our desire that we realize we're not enough like Jesus, and we need to be more like Jesus, who came full of grace and full of truth, both, neither compromising truth nor limiting grace.
So again, Bruce and both of our hearts are for all people and for all people to feel loved and welcomed and know that they are deeply loved by God and deeply loved by the church.
Yeah, I think that's what's most unbelievable for most people I talk to who identify as non-straight, LGBTQ in some way, is to believe that any church really wants them there, unless they're really an affirming church. But we want gay people to come to Christ Fellowship. I do personally as a pastor. If you are gay or you identify in some way as non-straight or trans, please come. I'd love to have you be a part of what God's doing here at Christ Fellowship. Yeah.
But now I'm going to ask Bruce some tough questions.
Okay, here we go.
So this is Lisa putting on her skeptical contrarian hat.
Okay.
And asking you some questions from the affirming side.
Sure.
Some challenges from the affirming side. Because I think this is what a lot of people are hearing out in the world. And how would you respond? So, first of all, they question the whole idea that just because God created man and woman, that only heterosexual unions are blessed by God. The idea is that the story of Genesis really focuses on unity, not diversity. That God gave Adam a helper suitable for him, meaning that he needed a human like him. Therefore, if you are attracted to someone of the same sex and you choose to live a Christ-honoring love relationship, you can still fulfill that creation mandate of being in a union with someone who is like you. Maybe, what would you say to that?
Yeah, it's a great question. And I have heard that one. Thankfully, scared you're going to throw something new at me. No.
You've done enough research. I don't think I have anything new for you.
Yeah, Genesis 1 and 2 celebrate both similarity and differences. Both are there. But in this case, God really is talking about a man and a woman coming together, not just two human beings. And as you and I talked in a previous episode, most Christians on this topic are people who believe the Bible, broadly speaking, agree on sexual ethics at a high level, which is outside of marriage, you should be celibate. You should not have sex outside of marriage.
Yes.
And inside marriage, you should have fidelity. You should be faithful to your spouse. the debate comes about whether it's appropriate for two Christians to marry who are of the same sex, if they love each other and so on. And I think it's our theology of marriage that really is at play here. And that is that marriage in Genesis 1 and 2 is a man and a woman. The Bible actually begins with a marriage and ends with a marriage. Fascinating. At the end of the Bible, you'll see God and his people, Christ and church, are united together at a marriage feast. And all the images and pictures of marriage throughout the Bible, God and Israel are often related to as a marriage. And when Israel is unfaithful to God, disobeys God, it's pictured as marital unfaithfulness, cheating on God, adultery. And then Christ and the church are pictured as a husband and a wife. And there are other stories and parables about our relationship to God, and they're all male-female.
All right. So God, in your story, or in the Bible story that you told, you summarized for us. So in creation, you have, you know, man, woman in the garden. And I think, you know, the original creation mandate was to reign over the earth, but also to be fruitful and multiply. Now, what we would say now in the New Testament era is it's more to multiply disciples than actual human beings. But that's not the only thing people would say has changed because of Jesus and the gospel, that there's things that are different now because Christ has come. So a lot of advocates for same-sex marriage would say, look, every patriarch in the Old Testament was polygamous. Every patriarch, David had how many wives and how many concubines? So
Solomon way more.
He was the winner. But God never says anything about that. Like when Israel, the prophets come and they talk about judging Israel and they judge the kings, it's never on the basis of their sexual promiscuity or their polygamy that they're judged on. So why don't we just practice polygamy? If we're really just trying to do the biblical thing, right? Why aren't we living like the patriarchs did?
Yeah, you know, a great question. And as you know, it's really polygamy over promiscuity that promiscuity is criticized, but not polygamy. But the model right out of Genesis is not polygamy. It's one man, one woman. And there are lots of distortions. In fact, if you just read the first book in the Bible and look at the sexual distortions, even in the first 11 chapters, it's just kind of sad. And throughout the rest of that book. But Jesus, when he comes in the Gospels, reaffirms the creation order that marriage is between one man and one woman. And so Jesus himself affirms that the biblical pattern, the biblical model is one man, one woman. And you'll never find polygamy encouraged in the Old Testament. It's not explicitly condemned, as you say. David's condemned for his adultery, not for his polygamy, as an example. But I think the words of Christ make it crystal clear that polygamy is not the way God set up the world.
Mm-hmm. And you don't, and by the first century, you don't, it's not in practice. You don't see it practiced as much or if all at all in after the Second Temple.
Certainly not by Christians.
Well, but I meant even by Jews.
Right, not by Jews.
Yeah. It had gone away. Okay, so here's another critique I hear is that when Paul in particular talks against sexual immorality, and he is more speaking in things like Romans chapter 1. I don't want to, I'm trying to avoid getting all into the passages.
That's
because
okay.
We don't have time to dig into the passages in detail. But when Paul condemns same-sex behavior, what he's condemning is not a loving union between a married couple who have married before God and are seeking to honor God. What he's condemning is just the rampant gross sexual immorality of the Roman Empire, which involved a lot of it, particularly, you know, pedophilia. And you would have young slave boys who would be used by their masters. And so what Paul is talking about, and you had a lot of pagan temple worship and prostitution as wrapped up in temple and pagan worship. So that's what they would say Paul is talking about, not the loving union between two people who are seeking to honor Christ.
Yeah, again, it's a great question. And digging in, there's three passages in the New Testament that mention same-sex relations in some way. And I do think it's important to be really fair with the text. Other people will say Jesus never mentioned homosexual behavior in commenting on this. And Romans 1 is talking about lust. And there was, what you say is historically accurate, there was pedophilia. There was abuse of boys and slaves.
And women. Yeah,
by men and women, yeah. All of that was going on. And so a question is, historically, or even in the New Testament, is there any reference to two people in love with each other married together of the same sex? And the answer is no, there's not. There's not a reference to same-sex marriage in the New Testament. However, there's not any indication that same-sex marriage is good or healthy or any kind of homosexual same-sex behavior or lust is always portrayed in the negative in the passages we're talking about. Mm-hmm. And you'll find in the New Testament the word immorality, and it's the Greek word porneia. And porneia at that time involved not only adultery and prostitution, but also same-sex behavior. And so Jesus did actually include that when he talked about porneia. He and other authors in the New Testament, they're also referencing same-sex behavior in that. So since there's not a reference to same-sex marriage and saying that's wrong explicitly, where do you go? You go to the theology of marriage itself, that marriage is between one man and one woman.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Good response. Okay, well, what about this final, my final challenge is, doesn't Jesus change everything? Which I see a lot. And here's the analogy that I've seen drawn is, okay, well, slavery was all over the ancient world, and there were laws about how you should treat your slaves and not treat your slaves. In the New Testament, you see a continuation. You know, Paul tells Philemon to welcome Onesimus back, right? Onesimus is an escaped slave in the book of Philemon. And so Paul doesn't seem to say you need to set free all the slaves. So you really don't see a condemnation of slavery in the Old or New Testament. Yet we see the practice as abhorrent now because of the gospel, because of the idea that all human beings were created in the image of God. So does that not mean that there are things that can evolve and change because the gospel changed things? And could that not include same-sex relationships?
Yeah, it's another fair argument that people make. And so you want to look at, is there a trajectory of change in the Bible itself? And on slavery, as you know, there actually is. There's a trajectory of slaves being treated as equal with free people. And Paul's saying that in Christ, slaves actually are free, and that there's not a distinction before the Lord. And even the way in the book of Philemon, as you're talking about, the way that the runaway slave, Onesimus, is being treated as a brother in Christ. So you see a change going on there. Same in the way women are treated in the scripture. If you look from the beginning of the Bible to the end, especially against a culture where women were denied lots of rights, they were treated as a second-class status. The New Testament treats women quite differently in a way that's a bit shocking in that culture, including, well, let's just say both the way that Paul suggested Onesimus be treated was shockingly positive, and the way women are treated is shockingly positive by Jesus and the New Testament. On the contrary, we don't see that with same-sex behavior. We don't see a movement or a trajectory of positive comments or even neutral comments on that topic. Certainly, Jesus does change a lot. He also reinforces a lot. And we often go to the word love, for instance, and it's almost like that covers everything. But Jesus is really just repeating core teaching of the Old Testament that the first two commands are to love God and love our neighbor.
Yeah. Yeah, and Jesus doesn't toss out the old Testament.
No.
And says, he says, I fulfill the law, complete the law. So, okay, well, that was Lisa putting on her hat.
Good job. Great questions. And those are important questions to wrestle with. And if you want to wrestle more, we've got book recommendations that I know Lisa has that can equip you. And again, we'd love to answer your questions. Feel free to email us. We'll try to answer best we can, and we can refer you to people that we trust who have done more research than we have on all this.
Yes, absolutely. Bruce and I are just scratching the surface here. But as we kind of wrap up, what should be our posture, Bruce? What is your heart for our church? You mentioned it already at the beginning.
Yeah, my real heart is for us to be more like Jesus. And Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. He never compromised truth. He never compromised holiness. And yet he had incredible grace for all people, even people that the religious people of his day disdained and did not welcome or embrace. And I think for us, well, I know for us, my heart and my prayers for me and for Christ Fellowship to be more like Jesus Christ, full of grace and full of truth.
Yes. Amen. Amen. We want people to feel welcome. We want people to feel that they're included. And we also want to stand up for the treatment of people. We want to be the ones who say, no, you cannot abuse people who are on the margins. You can't abuse gay people. You can't
That's right.
abuse trans people. We want to stand for truth, but we also want to recognize that those people are precious in God's sight, and they deserve our advocacy in their humanness as a human being.
Not only did God create all people, Christ died for all people. These are people for whom Christ gave his life.
Right. And so our posture towards them needs to be loving, but while we still hold to what the Bible teaches. So that's where we stand, guys. That's the bottom line.
Thanks for listening, and send us your questions.
Yes, please send us your questions. And if you would like to talk some more, I had a whole list of questions I was going to ask Bruce.
Well, we've got the study this summer, the seminar in September.
That's right. So maybe I'll just show up and ask you there. I'll just heckle you from the audience.
Thanks a lot, Lisa.
No, I'm kidding. Well, dear listeners, we appreciate you. Thank you so much for tuning in. And we're going to be taking a bit of a break. So it'll be a couple of weeks before you get a new episode, but we will be back with our late summer series, which is Be Part of the Story. So thanks for listening, and we will see you back in a couple of weeks.